Thanks, Don, for the special. Please turn to hymn number 382. 382. I trust that you came expecting a blessing from God's Word today. I hope you came prayed up and said, Lord, give me something special. I believe He has, and I trust the Holy Spirit will help me share that with you this morning. We've had a great week, great year so far. We had someone trust Christ as our Savior last week and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. That was so exciting to me. It always is, and I just soon have one every week. But anyway, God sure is good. And that was a real blessing. Well, open your Bible, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Don't know what page that is in your Bible. And we all have different sized ones, so the pages are different. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to be reading for Scripture reading verses 1 through verse 7. The title of the message today is Preparations for Performance. I like performance. When I was younger, I liked the performance sports car. As I got older, I like a vehicle that has performance. You know, when I was younger, it had to look sporty and it had to look fast, right? Then when I found out, I pulled up one day with my sports car up beside this old gentleman in his old man car. And I thought, boy, I'm just going to blow his doors off. And I maybe shouldn't say the young people are probably encouraged by this. But anyway, I took off and that guy took off and he just left me in the dust. And I go like, oh, so the older guys have sleepers. They have cars with performance under the hood, but they just look like they don't. So mine looked like it would go, his went. So anyway, as a believer, I want performance. I want to be the best that I can be. It hasn't changed in my life. No matter what I've done, I always like to do the best. I couldn't always be the best, but I wanted to be the best I could be. And one thing my dad taught me was that you don't worry so much about winning and losing. You worry about if you've done your best. There's people who have won who didn't do their best, and that doesn't count either. You do your very best. And that way, if you aren't first place, you still know you've done the very best you could. And then what do? You strive for better next time. And you don't just say, oh, well, I'm second. If you struggle through life just to be second, you're never going to be first. And so with that in mind, let's read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 7, and see what God has to challenge us along this line of preparing for performance. It says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him whom hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if any man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." Now, it's interesting, because here Paul is talking, and remember, Paul is the great missionary, the apostle of God. Most of the New Testament has been penned by him. The Lord used him to write most of the books in the New Testament. But he's writing to Timothy. Who's Timothy? He's a young preacher. Here he is, a young man. And by the way, if there's anybody that needs help, it's a young preacher. You know, we've got a lot of things to do. And what are we going to do? And how are we going to do it? And I went up to a pastor friend of mine. He'd been pastoring for 25 plus years. And I said, "You know, what should I do? You know, what's the main focus of the message is supposed to be? You know, how do I lead God's church to where it should be?" He said, "Well, turn to the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, because there it is telling the goals and what is to be taught in the churches." And so here, young Timothy is being told by the master, told by the mature one, the Apostle Paul, what he should teach. And the first thing he does there is he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And so we're going to start off. He tells us that you need to be strong to be a pastor. I'm going like, wow, but you need to be strong to be a Christian. And so with that in mind, we're going to talk about some of these challenges to the young preacher Timothy. Now, here in verse 1, it is to Timothy. And he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus my Lord." Now, what the world is teaching today, and I don't know if I got my mic on yet. The world is teaching today is for you to be strong. Basically, the power of positive thinking, you know, the power of self-esteem. And we're teaching people that they need to pick themselves up by their bootstraps. Now, I am from North Dakota, and so this is my home. And I have found out that picking yourself up by your bootstraps doesn't work. Yeah, I got out in the middle of some gumbo. You guys know we got gumbo in North Dakota. It's the best. And you get out in the middle of that, and your boots don't even come back out of the muck. You know, your foot wants to come out of the boot, right? You've been there? So what do? Have you ever tried grabbing the straps on each side of your boot and picking yourself up and setting yourself out? Try it sometime and see how far it gets you. Well, that's what they're trying to teach. Pick yourself up by your bootstraps. I was walking across behind the barn the other day, looking for a deer, trying to sneak up on one, and it wasn't working very well because every time I would take a step, I'd go up to here in snow. And so I just kind of leaned forward and leaned on my knees so I didn't go all the way to the bottom, and I just go about 15, 20 feet and go, trying to be quiet, right, Mr. Stell? Get some breath back and go another 20, 25 feet. Wouldn't it be neat if I could just pick myself up by my bootstrap and set myself over? We know it doesn't work. So why do we think that we can pick ourselves up and operate in our own strength? It just doesn't work. And that's what he's saying here. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." You know, in Hebrews, he tells us that we as Christians have not only the privilege and the right, but the responsibility that when we're going through trials, to go to the throne of grace. And God says He'll give you grace and help in the time of need. And just remember that. Because a lot of people say, "Pastor, I don't know if I can handle that problem down the road." And how many of you ever worry? You know, you hear the saying, "Why worry when you can pray?" Well, we'd rather say, "Why pray when I can worry?" But don't worry. God will take care of it when the time comes. And we say, "Well, I don't have it right now." Well, what God says, His grace is there to help get this in time of need. Not necessarily beforehand. See, we're supposed to have faith today to trust that He's going to take care of that. And by the way, does God know what's going to happen? Do you think He's got a plan? Do you think God's going to get there tomorrow and go like, "Oh, I forgot"? I'm like, "Woo, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do about this one either. I hope it all works out for you. See you later." God doesn't do that. He has the plan for your life. And if you're walking in His steps, you don't have to worry about those things. So,
Here he's challenging this young preacher. You're serving God. I want you to realize that you can be strong, not in your own strength, but in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then it goes on to challenge him in other areas. I just want you to notice something neat here about this being strong. He says, you know, let me back up. He's picturing here a church family. Have you ever noticed how that you can go to another state or somewhere where you're in a different town and you can go to a church and you instantly feel at home with other believers? That's because we're family. We're in the family of God. And so if we're truly born again, we have family. And here, did you notice that Paul calls Timothy his son? Do you think this was really his physical son? Well, no. And that's interesting. Have you ever heard a Christian call another believer a brother or sister? That's my brother, my sister. And we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is here, he's saying, you're my son. It's very possible that he might have, well, led him to the Lord. I don't know. He's referring him here, though, as part of his church family. And he has taken him under his wing as a son. And he is training him and helping him here spiritually. You notice as you go through the New Testament, he calls a lot of young men his son. And so that's interesting. So church family is neat, isn't it? Isn't it neat to know that we're part of the family? All right. Strength, though, as we mentioned, is not self-sufficiently. Self-sufficiency or your personal abilities is a strength that is found in Christ Jesus. And remember, the Apostle Paul counted on the same kind of strength. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, Paul was talking about he had a thorn in the flesh. Now, what is a thorn in the flesh? Could be anything. How many of you are getting to where it's hard to see? That's a thorn in the flesh. I was trying to work on a car the other day doing an auto start, and there was a box under there, and I had to read the number on it. And I have to tell you, I moved my glasses like this, and 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 like this. I threw them away. I couldn't read it for anything. I put my head in there, and it was poking on the brake pedal, and that wasn't working. You couldn't get my head under there, and I couldn't see. And so, you know, that's a thorn in the flesh. You may have a different thorn in the flesh. Maybe it's something that happened in your past that's just bothering you. Here the Apostle Paul said, I got a thorn in my flesh and I asked God three times to get rid of it. And you know what God said to the Apostle Paul? Now, by the way, if anybody's going to get their prayer answered, who would you think? Me or the Apostle Paul? I would think the Apostle Paul, but then again, you know what? God hears my prayers just as much as the Apostle Paul. Everyone is special to the Lord. If we're walking with Him, He hears your prayer. But here's what God told him. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. When I am weak, in Christ I am strong. And you know what? We need to realize that. Matter of fact, I have seen God work the most mightily sometimes when I'm the weakest. And that, then guess who gets the credit? Then God gets the credit. So there we have it. Our true strength is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at verse 2. So he's challenged the young preacher to preach and to be strong in the Lord and in the grace. And he says, and the things that thou hast heard of me amongst many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. So what was he supposed to do with what he learned? I mean, was he supposed to go through life going like, man, I learned some big, great spiritual truth and they give me victory in my life. I'm living a happy, fulfilled Christian life. I hope you get there someday. No, he's saying like, well, the things you've learned, share them. And then when you teach that person, and he understands, he can teach someone else. So he's teaching other preachers, but he's also teaching other what? Believers. And so reason I brought that up is because I want you to realize that this passage is not just for preachers, it's for you. If you're a child of God, this is to encourage you. This is to help you on your way. And by the way, you say, well, I'm not going to be a preacher, so I can just let this slide. Maybe you're going to be a preacher's wife. You're like, I'm sure that won't happen. Don't be so sure. Ask my wife about that one. She was pretty sure that she wasn't going to be a preacher's wife, and that messed that all up. But anyway, I just want you to realize maybe God's preparing you for something special, and He is, that you have no clue about. So just always be taking this in and studying His Word. So here He's saying, teach it to them. But in this, He teaches three truths here in introduction that's required in a believer. First of all, he wanted this young man to realize that diligence is required of all believers. Now, diligence. How many of you ever had people work for you? How many of you appreciated diligent workers? Yes, we all do. God wants believers to be diligent. So I'm going to have, I put a note here in my note. Keep short. This is just an introduction. Okay, so let's keep focus here. Diligence is required of believers. The first point here is endurance. What's it say, verse 3? Thou therefore endure hardness. What does it mean to endure? Yeah, stick with it. Now, this, what's he talking about in this verse? He's going to use three illustrations. A soldier, and then a athlete, and then he uses a farmer. All illustrations of what a believer should be. The first one here is the soldier. And what is one of the first things that they try to teach young men when they get into boot camp? Endurance. Right? I mean, can you just see putting me out into the battlefield? Okay, charge! Man, I'd be running across with that 80-pound pack, and about 80 pounds, maybe it's heavier than that, and I'd be carrying a rifle, and I'd be going, and I'd get about 50 steps, and I'd be losing ground. Pretty soon, all the young men, they'd be in the next trench, and I'd be back there, need a paramedic, oxygen. Why? I'm not physically fit for that kind of thing, and I don't think I could endure. You know what? What's the first thing they do? They start doing what? Calisthenics. Why? That their body might have some stamina to it. So thou endure. Endure what? Hardness. By the way, boot camp. Do they learn to endure hardness there? Yeah. Well, they say, come on in here, men, and we're going to get you chocolate cake. Just sit down and put your feet up. Would you like lemonade, Coke, Mountain Dew, water? Is that what they do? Well, that's not what I've heard anyway. If they do, maybe some other people would sign up. But that's not the case. You're going to endure hardness. Why? As a soldier of who? Jesus Christ. Now, it's one thing. Have you ever seen a soldier that's a poor soldier? Are there poor soldiers? Did you know what this verse says God wants us to be? There's a little word in front of soldier. It's a good soldier. Yes. Don't be dishonorably discharged in the work of God. Would God dishonorably discharge someone? If He has a job for you and you won't prepare for it and you won't complete it as He needs you to, He's going to have to put someone else in to do the job. And I'd call that dishonorable. God wants us to be a good soldier for Him. And in order to do that, I have to endure hardship. Secondly, I need to focus on the task at hand. What is my priority number one in verse 4? The Bible talks about in different passages, like in Matthew 4:19, that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in will choke the word and make it unfruitful. When I have a task to do for God, if I get focused on other things like worrying, how many ever worry? Or things of this world that you rather do, they'll distract you from your work for God. So what does a soldier do? He gives up everything, right, to serve. How many of you have ever seen a soldier say, Sarge, it's 5 o'clock, I'm going home. You know, I don't like the bed I slept on last night or tried to sleep on. At home, I've got a nice queen-size, sealed-apostrophedic, bed, and I'm going back home. And I'll see you in the morning, sharp, bright and early, about 8:30, to get back into things. What's Sarge going to do? Well, we probably can't even say what Sarge is going to do. You know what? If you're a soldier, you give up your home. You give up what else? I got a list of different things here that I was going to go through. Just hang on here. Oh, he gives up his family. Now, how would you like it if he said, Sarge, it's Christmas. Sorry, I'm going home. How many of our soldiers during Christmas time stay in harm's way that we might experience freedom, continued freedom in America? I just want you to remember that on Christmas and holidays, that there are soldiers out there who are giving up to defend our country. And we need to remember that they're still serving. They don't just come home to family. And I just want you to realize, when we serve the Lord, who should come first? All right, now I'm not saying don't spend time with family. I say bring your family to the Lord. But there's some things that we have to realize if we're going to be a good soldier that come first. Your pastimes. So I'm sorry, Sarge, this is the time where I normally do my hobby. Or how about this one? Sleep. Sarge, I know you want me on night duty, but my mother told me I need a good night's rest. So I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to take my nap. You know, we make it sound like this is so funny, but, you know, as soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to quit being so soft. We need to quit being so selfish and say, Lord, I'm going to endure what you have for me. I'm going to focus on the task at hand, and I'm going to quit being Casper Melktoast, you know, Christian here. I'm going to do what you want. Now, there comes something in the military as a good soldier of the Lord, and you choose to serve. But if you don't want to serve in the military, what happens? Either you're going to want to rather soon, or you're going to be put in the brig. But when God asks us to serve, do you realize that He asks us to serve because we love Him? Have you ever heard of the word loyalty? That's becoming a rare commodity these days, loyalty. But that's what God wants us to serve, out of loyalty. He doesn't make us. He asks us to serve. So with that in mind, remember that a believer is to be diligent as the example of a soldier. I got to move along more quickly here. The second one is a believer needs determination. Determination is required of believers. And the example here is the athlete. And if you notice here in verse 5, it says, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. What does it mean to strive? Now, if we don't get the meaning of these words, we're not going to get the whole picture. So I'm sorry if I'm doing a Bible study this morning, but I want you to get a deep picture. Strive means to devote your serious effort, to expend much energy, to struggle against the opposition. And so as an athlete, I'm going to strive. Now, I've not been a marathon runner. I know some marathon runners, and I saw a show the other day where a guy was talking about he was a marathon runner, and he said that when you run a marathon, he says you have to push past the barrier. I'm not a marathon runner, so I don't understand this. I think I've never got past the barrier. It's where everything starts hurting and I quit. But it's a point where you continue to go on and you press and you pass that envelope and then you finish that marathon. And I was thinking, you know, I may not be a marathoner when it comes to a race, but I am a marathoner when it comes to the Lord, because I'm what I call a plodder. In other words, I really believe God wants me to do this, but there's a lot of days when I don't feel like it. You ever been there? Like, this is a lot of struggle. And I say, no, this is the right thing to do, and I'm going to continue on. And you know the blessings come. And so I break through that barrier. Christian, don't give up. Strive for the what? The mastery. Now, I think this is interesting, because what's a mastery? That's getting the crown. That's winning. Now, I enjoy watching the Olympics. You guys like watching the Olympics? And I found this video once of people who celebrate too soon. Now, you've probably seen that. But one of the pictures or the videos was there. Well, it was a guy on his bicycle, and he comes around the corner, and he's celebrating his victory, and his bicycle slips out from under him, and he wipes out, and the guy behind him is pedaling like crazy, and he comes just past him, just across the finish line, right ahead of him. You know what? Too many times we quit too soon. Too many times we're celebrating victories and the devil's waiting to get us. But I want to challenge you this. Strive to win. Striving for the mastery. Strive for the crown. How many people do you suppose went to the Olympics saying, I want to get silver? If I can get silver today, I'll be satisfied. You want gold? That's good. Because you know what? As a believer, I hope that you say, I want gold. I really do. Because so many people are content that if I do this for God, that's good enough. I don't know about you, but I want gold. I want a crown. Let me ask you this. When you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, how would you like to hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Wouldn't that be exciting? So are you striving for that? Is that your goal? You know, do you look for that, or you say, well, that's never going to happen to me, so what's the use of trying anyway? Well, it can happen to you. So here it is. It says, strive for the what? The mastery. Now, can you do this by... Now, I heard this happen in one of the marathons. It probably happens quite often. But someone came across the finish line, and they weren't all wore out like normally. Matter of fact, they were able to cheer, and they were able to do a victory celebration and all that right after marathon. Now, most marathoners, how do they cross the line in first place? And so they thought it was unusual. So they did a little bit of research and found out that they hadn't passed any of the checkpoints. They started and finished but they didn't finish fairly because they didn't run the whole race. They had hitched a ride or something and went close to the end, jumped back in, and then passed the last people and finished. So you're saying, that's cheating. It is. But you know what? You're not going to win. Did they win the marathon? Well, everybody thought they did, but guess what happened to the award when they found out they cheated? It went to the person who truly won it. You can't fool God. But here he's trying to say, strive. Determination is important, but we've got to do it lawfully. We need to follow God's rules. I used to autocross. I love to race. Don't get to do that at all anymore, but that's okay. But I used to race sports cars, and we used to go out and we would have a timed course and one car at a time, and they would have a parking lot set up and a big one. I mean, like a full Walmart. You open that up, seal it off, and we would race through the course and see how quickly you could come through. Every once in a while, I would miss a corner. You know, there's pylons to follow, and if you weren't careful, you could end up missing. And you come through the finish line, and the time would come up, and you'd be all excited, and you'd look for them to put it up on the board to see where you ranked. And every once in a while, they put up a DNF. What in the world is DNF? Did not finish. I missed a turn, so it didn't count. And so the whole point of it here is an application to our spiritual life. God has certain ways He wants us to do things for Him. If we want it to count, it needs to be the way He wants it done. And just remember that. Now, the third one is this. First one was diligence is required, determination is required, and the third one in verse 6 is discipline is required. And here's the example is a farmer. Now, what do farmers do? They labor. I don't know any farmer who doesn't work. I don't. I mean, maybe there's one out there. I don't know. They're probably broke. But anyway, farmers work. What do? Well, I put down here, he plants, waters, weeds, and waits. Get that, plants, waters, weeds, and weights. Now, that sounds like a lot of work. But I put down here, as I notice in verse 6, it says, the husbandman that laboreth must be partakers of the fruit, and so he must also patiently wait. Now, here's how I used to do it. When I was a kid, even last year, I planted my seeds in my garden, all right? And I was waiting for them to come up. And, you know, I'd like to see them come up that day, wouldn't you? I mean, I'm just excited. So I look out for 5-6 days, you know, germination time of the seed, hoping that they'll come up early. You know, looking down that row to see a green sprout come up. You know, I'm not very patient. And then I'm going like, boy, they're not growing very fast. You ever been there? You know, I just want that fruit to come out. And I want cabbage in the next week. You know, I want this. I want that. All that. I don't have a lot of patience. But guess what? It doesn't make any difference. Because what? It takes so many days for it to mature. So what could a farmer do? Well, it's not worth weeding anyway. They're not growing fast. And we lose interest. You know, I see people plant gardens and weed the first couple times and do diligence in that garden. But by the end of the season, have you ever noticed that a lot of times it gets abandoned? Weeds are growing up. Things aren't being taken care of. It's too much work to water. You see, a farmer has a crop to take care of. And if he's going to get a full harvest, he has to be what? Disciplined to take care of that until the end. So, my friend, look what it says at the end. He partakes. He's the first partaker of the fruit. So when you go out there and check it out, you got to make sure you got to beat the coons to be the first partaker of the fruit. But what I'm trying to say here is God says, you know what? You're going to benefit from it first. So as a believer in following the Lord, you got to be diligent about this thing. You got to be determined. You got to be disciplined. But the rewards are there. Matter of fact, in Proverbs 28:14, it says, happy is a man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. So we can walk with the Lord and be blessed, or we can do our own thing and do what? Fall into trouble. So, he goes on here in verse 7, and the very first word challenges us into the message, which I only have a couple minutes for, which is fine. But it says, consider. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So, what has He done? He's challenged us. As a believer, there's some requirements if you really want to be successful. Think about it. Now, what do you want? Okay, the question is here. All of us are at this crossroad. We realize that serving God is going to take commitment, so what do you want to do? Consider it. And so after I considered it, last week I determined, yes, I want to plan for 2017, and this is kind of like in the series, how am I going to plan? What are some of the things I should do in my plans? He says, well, I need to be diligent, I need to be determined, I need to be disciplined in what? Well, in preparing for performance. So verse 8 here, he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Here's the very first thing that I need to consider, remember, and understand. You need to understand. What's it mean to understand? That's like someone tells you a joke and you don't get it. Everybody else is laughing and you don't. Maybe you've never been there. I'm a little slow. I've been there. Okay, so thinking about it. But all of a sudden it comes and it goes, you hear somebody laughing like 2 minutes after the joke. What happened? They understood. Understood means it sunk into them. They heard. They considered it all that time. But all of a sudden, the lights came on for Corey. They understood. So what God is saying here, can you think about the challenge that's been given? Consider it, now understand. Let it sink in and come home. Think about coming home that you serve a risen Savior. That's what it says there. First thing to consider is who you serve. Remember, you serve because you have a loyalty to them. Well, who are you loyal to? The risen Savior. Now, there was a Muslim got saved one day, and his friends were saying, well, what in the world caused you to trust Jesus? He said, well, I was walking. It's like this. Consider a man walking down the road, and he comes to a fork in the road, and there's two ways. Two men are standing there to give directions. One's dead and one's alive. Which one would you follow? I have to say, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know He's living. Whatever man may say, I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. Wonderful song, isn't it? Someone understood they served a risen Savior. Now let me take you on. What's the second thing? Verse 10. There's a mission statement here. What's the job to do? He says, therefore I endure all things what? For the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now that I've been saved and I understand I serve a risen Savior, I want other people to realize that Jesus died for them, that they might have what? Salvation and eternal life. So there's a second. That's my job here. You realize that if God didn't want you to win others to Him, there's no reason for you to be here? You say, well, God's going to bless me and give me a wonderful life. Let me put it this way. Nothing here on earth can compare to heaven. And if God was wanted you just to have just a wonderful life, you'd be in heaven right now. He only has you here so that other people can be saved. And so that's our mission. And so that's what He has you here for. That's your purpose. Isn't that exciting? And then so now we need to understand that. I serve a risen Savior and I have a job to do. And now what's the third thing? I have a position. In verse 11 it says, it is a faithful saying. That means you can count on this one. This is true. For if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. In other words, remember when you got saved? And when you followed the Lord in believers' baptism, it pictured what salvation was. Remember, baptism is an outward display of an inward transaction. In other words, you're standing in the water and the water makes the cross. That pictures what? The cross of Calvary. You put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they baptize you, they say what? Buried with Him in baptism and raised to walk in newness of life. You see, when we die, when we got saved, Christ took our place. We switched places. Christ died in our stead and we what? We now live for Him. And that's the picture that's being shown. It also pictures Christ's death on the cross, His burial, and His resurrection. So it shows many pictures. And it's my association with Him. Jesus died for me. I want people to know that I now will live for Him. You see, He died in my place. Now I'm going to live in His. What a change. Isn't that neat? And so we see that change here. That's your position of service. So I'm saved. I have eternal life. And now I am dead to sin. In verse 11, if you take notes, which I encourage people here to do, because I can never get everything out. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 12, go home and read that. It'll tell you there your position in the Lord Jesus Christ. I just don't have time to get there because I have something else God wants me to share here. But in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says this. Now, this is what Apostle Paul said. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Remember at the cross, He died and He took our place. So I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. He says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so now I live a new life. We've traded places that day. And so think of it this way. Your commanding officer took your bullet. Now, I was looking that up, Omaha Beach, and I've seen some documentaries on that. That happened on D-Day, right? On the beaches of Normandy. And I remember that it was a slaughter. The Germans had their bunkers. They had their machine guns set up. The equipment that was supposed to bring the soldiers in, due to the waves, didn't work properly. They couldn't come all the way in. So they were dumping them soldiers into the water. Many of them were drowning. But what would happen as soon as they opened the door, the machine gunners had their guns trained on them and they were shooting them before they could even get out. And as they came out, it was just a massacre. And the ones who finally made it to the beach, a lot of them were so traumatized that all they could do is hunker down. But when they hunkered down, they were still getting blasted and blown up and by the different shells and things that were being shot onto the beach. And I saw, there was this here, and I can't think of his name, but one of the commanding officers stood up in the midst of all this and said, men, let's go! And he led them up the beach. And I just wanted to say, you know what? We need a commanding officer who is willing to go for us, and Christ Jesus was that commanding officer. He died on the cross in my place. He took the bullet. Now, if your commanding officer said, let's go, and he was willing to lead you into harm's way, and he took a bullet that you were supposed to take, how many of you would just sit down there and quit and say, well, or how many of you would feel inspired to go on and finish that mission that he gave his life for? And so he gave his life for you. And there's a loyalty that can come into this battle. And you know what he says here in verse 12? He said, if you'll suffer for him, you're going to reign with him. How many of you would like the privilege of sitting with the Lord Jesus Christ as He rules and reigns? Wouldn't that be exciting? But He says that comes to those who are what? Faithful. And so there's the challenge. So now let's go on. There's a fact here that we need to remember, and that is that God is faithful and true. And that's found in verse 13. Now we knew that God's faithful and true, but I want you to know in verse 13 that the Apostle Paul said God is faithful whether you believe it or not. So, just because some skeptics out there saying there is no God, doesn't mean there is no God. And just because someone mocks you for believing in God, doesn't mean you're a fool. Because God is real. And God doesn't go back on His word. And if you're a child of His, all His promises are secure. It doesn't matter what anybody says. But put it this way, you're saying like, oh, well, I don't know. Nobody else believes it. Well, if I went out here on 281... and I went down this road a ways here on the way to New Rockford, and a semi is coming, you know, one of those Canadian trucks that's bringing those cattle, you know, they always go in threes. And so here they're coming, and I said, you know what? I do not believe that semi is real. And if it is real, I don't believe it can hurt me. And just before it gets there, I stand out in front of it and go like, ha! Because I don't believe it, it's not going to happen. What's going to happen to me? You guys are going to see a new hood ornament on a semi coming through Carrington. It's going to be me. Is something going to happen? But I didn't believe it was real, so therefore it shouldn't be. I want you to realize that God is real, whether you believe it or not. Verse 13 makes that clear. I just want you to realize that. That's a fact to remember. So, you're saying here, God really desires for His believers to grow in Him and to have a plan in order to be prepared for performance. How can I do that? Verses 14 through 26 is where I really wanted to spend the time, and I have a few minutes to do that. I went really fast to do that. But anyway, verses 14 through 26, it says, of these things put them in remembrance. You notice here that he said that this young preacher is supposed to remind them. You know what? We all forget. And so here, it's a reminder. It says, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. The very thing, first thing that he warns us about are some guidelines and dangers. First of all, follow God's word and not man's word. In verses 14 through 18, we see that. There's a danger. And he says, be careful who you listen to. Are there preachers out there who would preach to you something that's not Bible? Now, there are preachers out there who would say, send in your money and we will send you blessings. If you send in enough money, I will send you a handkerchief. Now, if somebody wants me to send them a handkerchief, I can send them a handkerchief. But they're promising what? That God's blessings can be bought. And that's a lie. God bestows His blessings upon His people. And they don't have to be bought. And just want you to realize that. And so there's men out there who are preaching falsehood. And by the way, they're subverting the hearer. They're teaching false doctrine. Subvert there in your Bible in verse 14 means to overthrow, demolish, or to cause a catastrophe. And by the way, if someone teaches you something other than Bible, that's a catastrophe. It'll send your life into a turmoil. Here's what people like to do with the Word of God. First of all, they like to speculate. That's a big danger for a Christian. Don't speculate. Take the Bible for what it actually says. You start speculation and you start problems. I remember when I was in high school, one of the things that the college guys used to like to do in the Bible college was argue. One of the things they used to say, can God make a rock so big that He can't move it? What kind of a question is that? Where are you going to get with that, right? Now, it can cause a lot of believers to get confused, and it can cause a lot of people to waste a lot of time, but it's a foolish question. You know, my God can do anything, but can He create a rock so big He can't move it? Now, come on, that's silly. So what we're saying here is speculation, coming up with your own ideas, gets you into a lot of trouble in the Word of God. Just take it for what it says. Some people like to hold to their own interpretation. But in 2 Peter 1:20 it says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Do you know what that's saying? It's saying that God had a purpose in that, and that He's trying a message to get across, and that's what it means. Now, how many of you ever noticed that the media can take people's words and twist it? Have you ever seen that maybe they might take someone's word and take it out of context? Well, people are no different than God's written word. But God's written word means something. He had a message to get across. How about studying God's Word to see that message instead of trying to take God's Word and back up your own message? So that's another thing. Be careful. People love to speculate. People love to hold to their own interpretation. People like to ride hobby horses. I hope that I don't do that as a pastor. A lot of pastors ride hobby horses. I try to always continuously go through the whole Scripture that you might get the whole counsel of God, not just some pet peeve of mine. People love to learn something never revealed before. What does God's Word say? There's nothing new under the sun. Believe me, there's been godly men in the past who have studied God's Word that have seen what you just found. Rejoice in what you just found, but don't try to find something no one ever saw before, because if you do, it's probably not real. All right? Just study God's Word. Gain all you can from it, but follow His Word. People love to add to the Scripture that which is not true or not there. Matter of fact, Jesus told the religious leaders of His day, you make up a bunch of traditions for men and you claim them to be God's Word, but they're not there. You know, the washing of the hands. That wasn't part of Scripture. Many things that they held to. So be very careful. Don't make up a bunch of rules that God doesn't preach in His Word or teach. And then the Bible says that people also wrest the Scriptures. If you're reading verses 16 through 18, it says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as it doth a canker. It's like a cancer. And it names a couple of men here who have gone astray. It says, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Here in Paul's day, some people were teaching that the resurrection had already come. No, that's yet to come. And it was overthrowing the faith. In other words, it confusing people. So stay to the Word of God. And then my favorite passage here in this section is God wants us to, verse 19, depart from iniquity. And here's how He says to do it. He says, be a vessel unto honor. Now look with me in that verse so I don't lose you. What kind of vessels are listed there in verse 20? It says, in a great house. What's a great house? That's not my house. My house is a nice house. The Lord's provided well. But I don't have a great house. What's a great house? Mansion. Hey. Huge, special house. Now, in a great house, it says here, there are vessels. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. So you're considered like a vessel, all right, in God's house, so to speak. As a Christian, what do you want to be? Are you gold, silver, wood, or earth? Is there any less value or more value to any of those as far as a vessel's worth? Well, you know, gold is worth more than silver, but what it's just saying here is that some have different talents than others. You know, you could say, well, a gold cup is worth a lot more, or the gold silverware, that's really nice. But you know how often we use that in our house? When company comes. Right? So, what's the really valuable stuff? That's the stuff in the drawer that we take out in the garage and use for a pry bar and, you know, wedge. And mom says, hey, where's all the knives? Well, right? So they're not the fanciest. They're not silver. They're not gold, but they're valuable. So what God is saying here is you may be silver. You may be gold. You may be wood. You may have a wooden bowl. You may have a wooden spoon. Wooden spoons come in handy, don't they? You may be earthen vessel, clay. What God is saying is that you are created differently. And don't ever be disappointed that you're not somebody else. That's a blessing that everybody's not like Pastor. All right? We'd have a lot of gaps. God has created each of you with a special gift, if you're a believer, to be used in the ministry of the Lord in a special way. And so without you, there's a hole. Have you ever noticed that we do have oil catch pans? Aren't you glad we have oil catch pans so we don't have to come and use mom's baking pans every time and then rinse them out and put them back? So the point of the matter is there's many different vessels. Your honor is not, or dishonor is not in what you are. Remember, you are what you are because God made you that way. The thing is are you a vessel unto honor or dishonor? And I want to wrap this up here because I don't want to take us over. But what is the difference between honor and dishonor? Well, honor means, and the Bible also says here, sanctified and meet for use. So sanctified means clean and ready. All right? Now, how many of you want to go? I don't know where you got your dishes in the cupboard. And let's say we had company coming over, and you pulled the cup off the shelf, and you're getting ready to pour in coffee, and what's in the... Lo and behold, looking up at you is someone's previous meal. But coffee, if it's good coffee, it'll hide that, right? So you're the company and I hand you this coffee cup. And I wouldn't do this, by the way, so you don't have to worry about pastor's house giving you a dirty cup. But as you start to drink and you get halfway down, you see floaties. And you get to the bottom and that creature is looking up at you and you're going like, this is disgusting. You know what? If we have other things in our lives that are disgusting to the work of God, God can't use us. And that's dishonorable. And so he says, they want you to be pure. And also, it says fit. Fit means the right tool for the right job. Now, I have to say, I have used the wrong tool for the right job a few times. But isn't it nice when you have the right tool? You know, the day you want to drill a hole or do something in your power drill, you pull it out, and it's one of them cordless jobs, and you go up, and you get halfway through the hole, and you go, nyeh. Now, with the ions, you're done. The old ones, I used to kind of try and help it. You know, you do one of those, and maybe I can finish that hole. Fit for the master's use is charged up, ready to go, ready for the job. And so there it is. So, say, Master, okay, so in preparing for the future, for performance, I want to be what? I want to be dedicated to what God has for me to do. I want to remember that I have a special job in Him, and I want to be pure and ready to be used in His hand. How do I be pure? I want you to look at the next verse here. It says, verse 22, verse 21 explained, if any man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. He says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness. And I want to ask you this question. If God says flee youthful lusts, what are they? And this is what I wanted the message to come across as today, and I took so long, I'm not going to be able to spend much time here. But I thought it was important to lay the groundwork, and you've got a lot already to chew on. But what's it mean to flee youthful lusts? Well, that means that, what are youthful lusts, by the way? People are grinning now because you guys know that when we're young, I've heard the saying, young and dumb, right? We made mistakes we wished we hadn't made and some things like that. But I just want to put it this way. Does God say to overcome youthful lusts or to do what? To flee youthful lusts. Do you know why? Because when do you have youthful lusts? When you're young. when you still don't have a lot of back or experience in order to overcome that lust. And so what does God say? Buck it up and become a man, or to flee it. Flee it. Get out of there. And so what are youthful lusts? Well, it's the opposite of verse 22b, or the last part. The opposite of youthful lust is righteousness. Righteousness means right living, godly living. What does a young person want to do? Do they want to live godly or live for fun? All right. I'm going to go through these quickly. The next one is faith. Faith in the Lord. Living by faith. What do we want to do when we're young? We want to see what's coming ahead. Not faith. The third one there. Charity. What is charity? That's godly love. That's the kind of love that says, I will give to you no matter what it costs me, and whether even if you don't return it. Do young people live by that today? Our idea of living in... By the way, adults don't either. All right, a lot of us are still in the same mentality as we were when we were younger. But what are we thinking? Do unto others as they do unto you. Right? Someone does me wrong. Or, hey, I did this for you. Aren't you going to notice? Well, if you're not going to notice, I'm not doing it anymore. Well, that's youthful lust. I will help you if it benefits me. Matter of fact, I've asked people in serving the Lord, would you serve God? And they've told me this, or asked me this. Pastor, what's in it for me? At first it kicks the pastor back. That one shocks me. What's in it for you? Heavenly rewards. You're doing it for the Lord. I mean, matter of fact, this afternoon, we're going to be assembling Bibles. Is there anything the kids can do? But why would you do it? You know what I hope every young person says? I'm going to do this for God. This is one thing I can do for God. And I'm going to be excited about doing it. That's what he's saying. Youthful lust says, I have other things I want to do. But maturity says, I'm going to do this instead because this is for the Lord. And so there it is. Peace. Young people like to rather what? Have their own way. Peace gives, right? Associations. It talks about your associations. Who you associate with is important. And who should you associate with? It says those that have a pure heart. In other words, those who are godly. And so I've got, you know, there's so much more things here. Some things we need to avoid and some things we must not. But you have to study those because we're out of time. So what are you preparing for? I know last week we were going to prepare for 2017. This week, as a believer, we see that there's something worthwhile in preparing in. And I want to challenge you, where is your focus? Are you going to be a vessel, usable? Or do you want to go ahead and fulfill your own things? The challenge is there. The commitment is a hard one to make, but it's worth every bit of it. All right, well, let's close here today with hymn number 395. I have so much more I wished I could say, but I trust the Holy Spirit spoke to your heart. And if the Holy Spirit says, you know what, as a believer, I would ask for you to dedicate your life to me today. Have you ever done that? If I have your attention for just a moment, I know you're looking for 395. But have you ever said, Lord, I'll give you my life to use however you want? That's a huge commitment. But I challenge you to make that because that's why God has you here. And that's why he brought you here today. So if you haven't, why not give God your life today? If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, today could be your glad day of salvation. So if you want to know how to trust Christ, come see me. If you're a lady, we'll get one of the ladies to show you. Or I'll show you from God's Word. But you can go home knowing you're going to heaven today. Let's stand and sing 395. Close to thee.
that you got something from God's Word that you can take home with you. I challenge you to stick around for our meal together. We'll probably have our afternoon service about 1 and Bible assembly about 2 o'clock. So I challenge you to stick around for that too. Let's close in prayer and we'll go downstairs. Our Heavenly Father, we sure do love you and thank you for all the folks that could be here today. It's good to see your house with your people. And Lord, I pray that you bless them for their faithfulness. Lord, be with those that couldn't be here today. If they're sick, Lord, heal them and bring them back with us. If they're traveling, give them safety. But Lord, just bless our time now, fellowship downstairs, and the service to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.